All coming floating, right? All right, good. There we go. Somebody's coming floating. let's open up scriptures here, and we'll dig into this thing. Father God, we just come before you right now. We thank you for all that you do. We thank you, Father, that we are your children. Father, it has amazed me just examining my own heart over the last couple months, looking at the whole idea of where my identity comes from and how I process that. And Lord, I just want to lay it before you. Lord, we want to be your children. We want to be surrendered to you. You have the best for us. And Father, all these little things that sneak into our lives, the way that we build our life on lies of our culture, Father, I ask that you would help us to continue to destroy those things, to knock them down, to be able to walk with the faith and with the promise and with the solitude in our life that we are yours, our value comes from you, that, Lord, if you are for us, then who can stand against us? That, Father, that it is in your power and it is in your strength. And so, Lord, as we dig into these things, help us to cement this into our life, but not only to cement it into our life, but that, Father, that you would open our eyes to be able to see others and where they're at in this, that we can speak in truth that they would be able to hear. Lord, it seems so difficult nowadays to be able to do that. And so we ask that you would give us that ability. And so we give it to you in Jesus' name. Amen. As you can probably guess, as we're talking about this whole place of where we get our identity and how we've been processing this, and you guys have been loving it, but we're probably at that stage now where you're starting to go, okay, Mark, you're starting to beat a dead horse. We're still working on this thing. Like I say, part of it is I think it's a huge issue because I think it's so ingrained in our culture that we don't even recognize it half the time, how we process this or what we say or how we raise our kids or just the way that we deal with things. And so, one, I want to really nail it and be able to get into it. But part of, maybe you even picked up on my prayer, part of it is I want you guys to be able to start being able to identify these things in the individuals that you are around on a daily basis. Because there's things that when we get our identity from a false reality, when we get our identity through this modern processing of looking into us, there are things that manifest themselves in other people and in ourselves, if that's what we're doing, that if we're keen to it, it gives us opportunity to actually speak truth into their life in a way that they can hear it. Because I think for many of us, we've kind of gotten a little frustrated trying to share the good news through traditional mindset of, hey, you know, you're a sinner, you need to be saved, and there's a God, there's a truth, and people are like, well, I'm not a sinner, and who are you to judge, and you're not tolerant, and I don't agree with an authority over my life. And so the traditional way of sharing Christ, to be honest, has gotten extremely difficult. And it's not that that's not true. The reality is they can't hear it because of the way that they process. And so for us to begin to look at how they process and to see what their heart and where their heart is at, to be able to bring the gospel into their context, I think we're going to see more fruit. And so I want you, if you've been walking through this and going, okay, I feel like I've recognized some of these things and I want to turn them over to God, but I want you to start taking another step now of starting to realize, okay, how do I take this reality and begin to share this with others and being able to recognize where they're at? So part of that is as you think about it, we've talked about several of the struggles, the areas that are problems with this whole modern identity, the expressive individualism, if you will. Being able to look inside to find my desires and to build off of my desires that this is my priority, this is the way I'm going to live my life, therefore I'm expressing myself through my desires, to find the people around that would invest or would encourage me in that, to separate myself from those that would not, and then to be able from there to look to a higher power that would endorse the way that I live. So that's that process that they have. And we've looked at the problems of those. And one of it is like I say, right off the bat, is it's a huge weight. If you're not succeeding in life, then it is totally your fault. Because you are the master of your own destiny. So beginning to realize, man, what that results in, it results in a lot of people that either deal with anxiety because there's so many options and so many things and they don't know what to do and they don't know how to actually figure out what it is that they really want. And so we have a generation that has a ton of anxiety, and mental stress and mental health is a huge issue if you think about it, just people's well-being. That is one way to be able to speak into it. It's like, well, if you're dealing with all this stuff, where's that processing coming from? So you deal with this whole thing of anxiety, or you deal with the other side of it where people get to a place where they feel like they're a victim. I have these desires, these are what I'm trying to accomplish, and I can't do it because everybody's against me. My life isn't as good as I want it to be because everybody keeps me down. And they can even be angry at God because God's done this to them. And so we take on this mindset of being a victim just because it's such a huge pressure and the realization that you haven't been able to accomplish it. And ultimately, that kind of goes to a place of low self-esteem. You know, the questioning of the value of who you are. So these are places of being able to look at and identify in folks to help them process. I got a buzz. I don't feel like I can move. I like to move. Thank you. There you go. You've got it. Here it is. So, second one we dealt with is that it's an illusion. That's this processing of, if I can figure out what my desires are and grab my desires and I start expressing those things, I start living towards those, that's my purpose, and so there's my value in living out my purpose, is that it's an illusion. That when we actually look in and we start grasping what our desires are, the problem is they contradict itself. They struggle within different things, and there's this problem that we wrestle within, that even if I ultimately reach my inner desires, they're actually destructive if I live them out. And so we know deep down inside that we actually begin to change the way we look at things. We change our definition of sin because we got to be tolerant with everybody. And so we create this illusion of what it's all about. And we think, man, if I can just do this, then I'm going to be happy. And the reality is the more that we do it, the more ingrained we get, the more dissatisfied we get in life. And it begins to work against us. The other one that we talked about is that it's exclusive. When we process this way, what we do is we actually surround ourselves by a bunch of people that will only encourage us and not necessarily speak the truth. Because if they speak the truth, then they're not being tolerant, or we don't want to hear that kind of truth. So therefore, we only surround people by yes people, or people that are like, yeah, you go do it. We believe in you. You can accomplish this thing. And pretty soon we find out that, you know, they're just doing that because they're being tolerant and they're not actually sharing with us. And so you realize that your friendships are actually pretty shallow. Then you begin to realize that in yourself you're kind of shallow because you don't have the ability to be able to speak truth into somebody else's life either, because that would be intolerant. And you only surround yourself by people that think the way that you think, which is actually the opposite of what everybody values. We want everybody to express themselves. And if everybody can express who they are, then we have this world freedom. But the reality is if they don't express what I think as my values, then I don't think they should be able to express that. And so we get to this place where it's actually exclusive, and we begin to realize that our friendships are very weak. And being able to come around to a place where realizing the gospel is actually not exclusive, it's inclusive. That's a very beautiful thing, that there's diversity in what God has created, but it still comes underneath the lordship of who he is. So these are just some of the problems that we have, and at the same time, they lead us to a place where we can begin to recognize in individuals the things that they struggle with. When you watch people go through the anxiety, when you watch them go through identity crisis, when you watch them realize that their relationships are extremely shallow, or that they're shallow in their relationships, that all these different things begin to point to a way of us being able to step in and express the gospel in a different way. In a way that we can actually love them towards the Lord. Now, we don't have to sit there and say, hey, listen, this is wrong, when they don't think a certain sin is sin. We don't have to address that. What we can address is the fact that, hey, you realize that when you do this, you're being closed-minded because you're exclusive. You're shutting down other people. And you can address the fact that they believe that there should be able to be inclusive, and yet bringing them to that reality that the scripture is actually the one that's inclusive. One more thing that I want to share with you, and I've kind of mentioned this a little bit back and forth, is that our desires really do contradict themselves. That when we truly begin to weigh out the different things that we want to do, quite often the things that we want to accomplish in our life, in order for us to really do them, we realize that there is a lot of sacrifice to be able to make that happen. Whenever you say yes to something, it means you automatically say no to something else. There is a constant balance in your life about how much time you have, how much resources you have, you know, the relationships, all this. And so whenever you say yes to something, you automatically, like it or not, you say no to something else. And if you live your life where you try to accomplish all this stuff, you get to a place where you burn yourself out. Where you get to your place, you know, you're talking about basically burning the candle at both ends. You know, it's consumed not only twice as fast, it's actually consumed faster because you flip it sideways and it just melts down. You're not designed to work that way. You think about the Ten Commandments. This is what's always interesting to me. You think about the Ten Commandments, you know, shall not steal, shall not kill, shall, you know, not covet. You know, we look at those things and say, yeah, those things are wrong. We recognize that. But what's interesting to me is a lot of people will look at the Ten Commandments and they will not look at the Sabbath as really that big of a deal. But what's really interesting is the Sabbath, keeping the Sabbath and actually having a day of rest, is right in there with all the rest of them about not lying and not murdering and not taking the Lord's name in vain. And it has great value. But we as Americans especially look at rest as kind of a weakness. And yet God has put it into our life to say, hey, no, there needs to be a balance. There needs to be a time where you stop doing things and recognize that God's got it under control. That there's a place that you need to replenish yourself. There's a place that comes with balance. And when we actually pursue our desires and go, okay, this is what I have to accomplish, we can get so mind or get our mind so wrapped up into it that we sacrifice all these other things and we actually step into the place of trying to be God. I am going to control this. Because that's what it really means to be God, is I'm going to control it. I'm the master. And so we get into this place where it's like, I got to make this happen. I got to do this thing. If I don't do this thing, it'll never happen. And because that's that heavy weight again. If we find our identity in what we accomplish because it's our desires and out here, and I've been there, guys. I've done this in my life where it's like it sneaks in really slowly as far as, man, if I can do this and I do this and I've accomplished these things, and pretty soon you start looking back and go, well, that's who I am. And what a mistake. Because you never accomplish it to the degree that you ever want to accomplish it. You sacrifice so much, you get there. And then the reality is when you accomplish something, it's really not that big of a deal. It really isn't. Life is not about, catch my words on this, life is not about what we accomplish. It's actually about what He accomplished. It is really tough for us, I think, especially because as Americans we have this work ethic. that we need to go out, we need to produce. If we don't produce, if we don't succeed, it's our fault. And what's really interesting is I know people that work hard and are talented and have not gotten very far in life, quote unquote. And I know other people that, to be honest, they haven't done much, and it seems like they're blessed and things succeed, and there's no rhyme or reason for it. But we don't like that mindset. We want our destiny to be in our hands. We want to be able to say, no, I accomplish it. I'm God. I mean, that's what we're saying. And I got to be able to control this thing, and I got to be able to make it happen. And so we chase after these desires, and if I chase after this desire over here that I am going to be successful and I'm going to be this businessman and I'm going to make things go and I'm going to create this business and I'm going to be awesome at this and I really want a good solid family, and the reality is that's not going to happen. There are places where if I say yes to this, I am saying no to that over here. And very often in our life we have these struggles because we have these different desires that, and half these desires, as we've talked about before, they're an illusion because they're not even really our desires. They're the values that our culture has put on us. They're the values that our family and our past has put on us, that this is what makes you an individual. This is what makes you a woman. This is what makes you a man. This is what makes you successful, is these things. And we've adapted those things into our life, and to be honest, they don't even really originate from us. They originate from our upbringing or different things. So here's a different way of looking at it. Starting over here in Isaiah 55, verse 8. And God is telling the Israelites, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways your ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than yours, and my thoughts than your thoughts." Many of you guys have heard these verses before. But this rings so true when it comes to the way that we process our identity. That the way we think, the way that it's like, here's what logic is, here's common sense, this is the way it works, this is the processing of it, is not God's ways. God's ways are so opposite of what we would label common sense, especially here in America. I want to give you some examples. I'm going to overwhelm you, hopefully, with some examples. Matthew chapter 20, starting in verse 24. When the 10 heard about this, back up a little bit, there's two of the disciples are bartering, trying to become, you know, the man on the left and the man on the right. In other words, having a place of authority over everybody else. And they want to be in a place where they are in control of things. So we get back here to verse 24. When the 10 heard about this, they were indignant with the two brothers. Jesus called them together and said, "You know that the rulers of the Gentile lord it over them, and that their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. And whoever wants to be first must be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." The whole reality of Christ, the God, the Creator of all things, comes and becomes a man, becomes part of creation, and lives his life as a servant and dies on the cross for creation is ludicrous. I mean, it's nuts. And even the ancient world looked at this and said, this is foolishness. Why would God do that? Because that's not the way we think. That's not the way things are done. And yet Christ sets the example right off the bat that, listen, the greatest is not those who can lord it over, those that have authority, or those that are like, look at me and you now serve me. The greatest are those who serve. The greatest are those who actually come alongside and lift up others. The greatest is not the way we think. That servanthood is actually leadership when it comes to the way that God portrays things. Matthew 5, verse 11. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. That is not the way we think. We want people to praise us. We want people to have esteem toward us, to respect us. Matter of fact, we want that so desperately, we're afraid to share the gospel. Because what if they reject us? We want people to think well of us. And Jesus says, man, no, it's actually the opposite. If this world rejects you, it's because they've rejected me to begin with. And if they reject you because they're rejecting me, that means you're mine. I mean, that's basically what the scripture says. And you're in good standings because they've rejected the best already, the prophets, the people that came along and proclaimed God's truth, and they weren't accepted. So if you're running around trying to be accepted, guess what? You're going the wrong direction, because to be accepted in this world is not a good thing. That is not the way we think. That's not the way I think. Because I think, man, if I'm accepted, then I have influence. And I can change things for the better, right? But what if the opposite's true in that? What if there's a reality that in the midst of it, of actually doing and having influence actually brings about rejection? The way God thinks is not the way we think. Here's another verse that I've always struggled with, because it makes absolutely no sense at all. James chapter 1, verse 2. Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kind. Nobody thinks it's great to go through trials. If you do, you're crazy. In all honesty, it's like, what in the world are you thinking here? Consider it pure joy. It's like, this is so good. I've lost my job. Oh, this is awesome. I can't pay my bills. This is so good. I mean, this is like, oh, come on now. This is ridiculous. Because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Wait a minute. It's my faith. I'm going through this trial and I consider it pure joy because actually what counts is my faith, not this other stuff. And this is refining my faith. So me going through this hard time is not about the stuff. It's not about the circumstances. It's about the faith. And God finds me worthy to be able to go through this because he knows I can withstand it. He finds me worthy to go through this because in me he's producing something that's incredible in my faith. Let your faith produce perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may become mature and complete, not lacking anything. I don't know about you guys, but that is one of my inner desires, not to lack anything. Not physically, all right? Not physically, but I mean emotionally, mentally. I want to be at a place where I'm not lacking. I don't know about you guys, but I feel like I lack a lot. I measure myself on a pretty regular basis. I weigh myself out and I find myself lacking quite often. I want to get to a place where I'm not lacking, and not lacking isn't that I don't go through trials. The reality is it's actually on the opposite side. To be able to have joy in the midst of my trials because I know God is testing my faith. And my faith is only being tested. It's not the faith itself. It's the reality that I'm God's. And if he's for me, who can stand against me? Nothing can separate me from the love of God. That if I'm God's, that my identity is in him. That I am not only his son, but I have value and I have purpose. And nobody can take that away from me because he's the one that gave it to me. And whether I'm insulted, it doesn't matter because they don't know what they're talking about. I'm his. It's a different place of security. It's a different rock. It is not sand. It's a different place to be able to stand and realize, man, this is the way that it works. How about this one? 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy 6, starting down here in verse 17. Command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. In this way, they will lay up treasures for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so they may take hold of the life that is truly life. Man, how often do we just feel like if I just have this income, if I just control this set of, you know, income or money or responsibility, if I could just, you know, then I'd have security. Or then I would be able to live the good life. The good life, the true life, is actually in generosity. It's actually in giving it away. Isn't that crazy? That is not the way we think. I'm at that stage of my life, you know, where everybody who's reasonable stops and goes, okay, retirement's eventually coming. And if you don't do something, you won't have anything. So we look at it and you go, okay, so how do I, you know, how do I hold on to it? How do I save it? How do I, and yet the scripture talks about being generous. God's ways are not our ways. We think so totally different than this. It doesn't even make sense. It doesn't stop. It keeps going. How about Luke chapter 9, verse 23? Then he said to them all, whoever wants to be my disciples must deny themselves and take up their cross daily and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will save it. What good is it for someone to gain the whole world yet lose or forfeit their very self? When I was younger, I used to read these verses, and in my mindset at that time, it's like, oh yeah, he's talking about gaining wealth, you know, that kind of, you know, it speaks to a whole lot more than just wealth. I think this is actually speaks to our current situation about modern identity. What good is it for someone to gain the whole world? What good is it for me to be able to actually come in and go, what are my desires? And I want to live out my desires because then I'll find happiness and purpose. And that is my wealth. That is my inner being and my identity. And so I'm going to do these things. And God says, what good is it if you actually accomplish all that and lose it all? What good is it? See, we got to stop and go, wait a minute. Man, me processing and finding this place where I dig in and I figure out what it is I want to accomplish, and that's what I'm going to be because that's going to be my purpose and that's what's going to bring me my value. If that's the way I'm going to live, it's so totally opposite of what Scripture would say. Scripture says, lose yourself in him. Die daily. Crucify yourself daily. That is a willing option that I wake up and go, it's not about me, it's about you. And because it's about you, I have value. Because that's actually my purpose, is to bring you glory. To be able to turn it around and go, it's not about my desires and what I can accomplish, but it's actually lifting up others and considering them better than myself, that I can serve them and help them to see your glory. because I'm supposed to love you first and foremost with every part of my body and every part of my being. I am supposed to love you, God. And likewise, I need to love others because that is loving you. To be able to stop and change the structure of our life where it's like, oh no, I spend a good chunk of my day pursuing these things so that I can have these stuff because then I'm secure. And going, wait, that's not security at all. Pursue first the kingdom of God and all these things will be added to you. He knows what you need. Don't chase after all this other glitter. See, his ways are not our ways. And it is so hard, guys. I get this. It is so hard to stop that thinking and to stop that process and go, oh, wait a minute. I'm chasing again. This is common sense. This is the way I was raised. This is our society. This is what I'm supposed to be doing. And it's so hard to stop that and go, oh, I don't want to step into that trap. I want to build my life on the firm foundation. And God's ways are not the way that I think. And so what is it that he wants out of me? What is it that he requires out of me? To be able to stop and really begin to question these things. Look over here at 1 Corinthians chapter 2. For who knows a person's thoughts except their own spirit within them? In the same way, no one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. What we have received is not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, so that we may understand God has freely given us. This is what we speak, not in words taught by us by human wisdom, but in words taught by the Spirit, explaining spiritual realities with spiritual taught words. The person without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, but considers them foolishness and cannot understand them because they are discerned only through the Spirit. God's ways are not our ways, but at the same time, God has given us his Holy Spirit. The scripture is clear. When we receive Jesus as our Lord and Savior, he puts his Spirit in us. That is, receiving Jesus Christ into our heart is a receiving of the Spirit. Of being able to hold on to the fact that he has redeemed us and he has sealed us. When he looks at us and says, you are my child, the reason why he says that you are my child is because he sees his Spirit in us. We often look at it and say, man, how can he call me his child when I still have issues? Because he looks at us and goes, my Spirit is in you, and my Spirit does not have issues. You are mine. And so we are claimed because of his Spirit that is in us. We have the Spirit, and we know we have the Spirit. Some of us go, well, how do I know if we have the Spirit? You know, some denominations talk that, well, you know, if you can do certain gifts or do certain things that are supernatural, then you know you have the Spirit. The scripture actually says you know that you have the Spirit if you cry out, Abba, Father. Because you can't truly chase after God without his Spirit inside you. And so inside of us, if there's a place where you long to be in the presence of God, you have his Spirit. Yeah, that is his Spirit longing to be reconnected, to be with God, that we would have true worship, that we were created for that glory. And so there's that place inside of us. If we cry out, if we long for the presence of God in our life, that is the Spirit living in you. And the Spirit will produce its fruit. The fruit is not that you do miraculous works. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness. It is the changing of your character. And fruit doesn't go, boom, look, oh, look. I have planted so many trees in our backyard. I planted a tree before I even got the house built. You know, I got that little, you know, mother-in-law's place that we lived in to begin with, and then my mom moved out. I don't understand that. But, you know, we made that little place, and I planted a tree out front. I had forgotten that it was an apple tree. It wasn't until recently, a couple years ago, it actually blossomed and produced these apples, and it's like, that's an apple tree? I didn't even realize it. Fruit takes time. Don't get on yourself and go, well, my character's not. Character takes time. You're not looking at that going, oh, I don't have the Spirit in me, because that's not happening. It happens and it takes time. Come back to that place of going, do you long to be in the presence of God? Because you can't cry out, Abba, Father, without the Spirit in your heart. So God gives you the Spirit, which means he gives you access to the way he thinks. Now think about that for a moment. His ways are not our ways. Our desires are not trustworthy. Because if we chase after our desires, we chase after destruction. That's where it leads. There are so many issues with it. And we've gone through a bunch of them to debunk that whole reality that, man, if I chase after these things, if that's where I find my identity, I'm in trouble. Because it leads to a brick wall. If I stop and go, wait a minute, okay, so I can't trust that, but I am his and my identity is in him. And so at the same time, he gives me his Spirit, which gives me access to the way he thinks. Look at verse 15 here. He says, the person with the Spirit makes judgments about all things. But such a person is not subject to mere human judgment. In other words, you begin to process the way God processes. And you're not subject to common sense and the way the rest of the world looks at it and says, well, that doesn't make sense, because they don't understand the Spirit. And you're not subject to that. Verse 16, for who knows the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Wow. It's not about us telling God what he needs to do. It's a reality that God's ways are greater than our ways, and my identity is found in him. And if I can understand what it is that he desires, that's what I want to be about. So this is where it gets really cool. We've been talking about, man, our inner desires and how we can't trust them and all that bit. I want to be really clear right here. When you are a believer of Christ, when you are seeking the kingdom, when you are following after him, when you put him first and foremost, he begins to change your desires. And this is what's really cool about it. You have to be at a place in your life where you know that your identity is in him and not in your desires. If your identity is in him, he begins to change your desires. He begins to mold you and speak to you through your desires. But first of all, your identity has to be in him, because if you put it on your desires and your identity comes from your desires, you're on a road of destruction again. Let me give you a couple verses. I'm running out of time. I want to give you a couple really cool verses to think about this. Here's one here in Philippians chapter 2. I like this verse. Verse 12 and 13 here. Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, so number one, you're seeking the kingdom. If you want to know what it means to seek the kingdom, to abide in Christ, it means to obey. I know that's a terrible word nowadays. Nobody likes that word. It's free grace, right? It's about obedience. That's what it means to seek first the kingdom, is to be obedient. Therefore, my dear brothers, have you always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence. Continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Not in the fact that, oh, I'm going to lose it, but with the awe and reality of what God has done. The awe and reality of that, man, my salvation, I have been redeemed, I am cleared, this is an incredible gift. Verse 13, for it is God, the Holy Spirit in you, for it is God who works in you to will and act in order to fulfill his good purpose. What a cool verse. A if I'm obedient and I'm seeking after him, seek first the kingdom. If I'm obedient, I love him and I'm reaching out to him. Him, his Holy Spirit inside me begins to act and will in me, change my heart and my desire. Sasha has been telling me stories about her trip down there, how she sat down with a girl who's from New York, and she's all of a sudden down in the Amazon, out in the middle of nowhere. She's never been in the outdoors, and now she's in the Amazon, and she just loves it. And she's like, but this is what I want to do, and I don't know if that's selfish. You know, she's telling this story, and I'm thinking, who in their right mind wants to do that? You know what I mean? You get, this is totally opposite of the way that you're raised, and you're down there in the middle of the jungle trying to minister to the native folks down there, and this is just absolutely crazy. The only way that happens is God is working in her as she is being obedient, working in her to give her the desire to actually accomplish his good pleasure. Because otherwise it doesn't make sense. I'll give you another verse. Psalms, verse 37, verse 4 and 5. Take delight in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your ways to the Lord, trust in him, and he will do this. It is about seeking first the kingdom. It's not worrying about your desires. Real quick story. There was a time when we did youth ministry a long time ago, and you guys know I love bow hunting, and I had this crazy idea. What if we did a bow hunting camp? This would be a blast. I could do this bow hunting camp. I hang out with kids. I like doing that. We could shoot bows all day, and we could talk about hunting, and I could help other kids, and we could just have a blast out in the woods, and we'll do all this stuff, and we'll do it from a Christian perspective so we can present the gospel all the way through, because archery is a really cool thing. You know, like sin is literally means missing the mark in archery, and so there's all this tie-in that we could do, And I wrestled for a long time going, well, that's what I want to do. And am I just trying to do something I want to do and make it for the glory of God? Just kind of, I want to do this thing and make it spiritual. And the more I wrestled with it, the more I began to realize, wait a minute. Nobody else wants to do this. This is like Lord of the Flies boot camp, you know what I mean? Who wants to give a bunch of teenagers bows and run through the woods shooting things? And so it's like, this is different, and it wouldn't go away. And I realized, no, God is like, man, I've given you something to enjoy and to partake in and celebrate, but I'm giving it to you so that you can spread my word and my gospel to a bunch of kids that don't go to church, that are disconnected, that have the same kind of crazy desires. God works inside of us. So is there something about looking in and finding out what our desires are? Yes, but not in a place of that's my identity, but in a place that those are the things God has given me as a gift, because first of all, I looked up and found my identity in him and my purpose in him and my being, my this. He is the one who declares my value. And then he's helped me to look out, to love others regardless of the way they treat me. And then last in of being able to realize, you have gifted me with your spirit. And you work. In mysterious ways to move each and every one of us to do the things that you want to accomplish in your kingdom for your glory and for your purpose. That's not my identity. My identity is in him. All this other stuff, that's just a gift. And it's a crazy gift when you let it be a gift. Father God, we thank you for the way that you work and move. Lord, help me, because even in today's message, Father, I see myself so many times get it backwards. And so, Lord, I ask that you just help us to rest in you, to put our focus in you, that, Father, that our hearts and our spirits would cry out, Abba, Father, to be in your presence, to abide in you. Father, to be in you and in your Son is to produce much fruit. And it's not the fruit that's our identity, it is the reality that you just want to accomplish that when we actually get it right. And so, Lord, we just lay it before your feet. Help us to truly grasp the way you think, because it is so opposite of this world. And if we need to be crazy, nutty, out of this world, wacky people, then let it be. Because if the world insults us, who cares? Because my value and my purpose, my identity comes in you. Because of what Christ has done for me. So we give it to you in Jesus' name. Amen.